Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to us as a company of your people and as individuals, and that he would take your word and use it in such a way that it will live within us. We pray that it may be true of us, that we are those in whom your word has taken root and its power begun to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we pray that these minutes as we study your word together may both be a joy to us as we have communion with you in your word, but this may also be your divine workshop in which you work upon us and change us, give us strength and encouragement and light and hope, and point us most of all, we pray, to our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. You'll find the passage in Mark's Gospel on page 846 of the Pew Bible, 846, as we consider together this theme, a mother's highest calling, her greatest privilege, and her deepest challenge. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Well, if you need to be reminded this morning that it's Mother's Day, it's probably also too late, unless you happen to be British and know that Mother's Day will be celebrated later on in the year. And since we are not engaged in any particular series in church at the moment, although I may hint to you that from next Lord's Day morning I'm going to begin a series of studies in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, I thought that it might be helpful for us to try and think together on a passage that is particularly germane, particularly relevant to what it means for us today to honor our Christian mothers, to encourage Christian mothers, or to be a Christian mother, and to reflect on this high calling, in some ways the highest calling that God ordinarily gives to people, to be a Christian mother. It is certainly, as those of you who are Christian mothers immediately recognize, a high calling, a challenging calling, and in the world in which we live, a calling of immense importance and vitality. And it's interesting to reflect as we come to this particular passage that there are actually several passages in the Gospels in which mothers encounter the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, they are usually passages where a mother is in crisis and is turning for one reason or another. Jesus' own mother turns to him at points of crisis and says, "Do something about this." And there are other mothers whom we meet on single occasions in the Gospel who turn to the Lord Jesus and find that the Lord Jesus is not only too able to meet them in their individual and personal needs, but he is able to meet them particularly as mothers and minister to them. But in some ways, the most generally instructive passage in all of the Gospels, in some ways in all of the New Testament, about what it means to be called to this particular ministry of motherhood, is found in this extremely well-known little section that appears here in Mark's Gospel, but also in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, in which mothers, parents, probably not just mothers, but included in these parents, undoubtedly, dominantly, mothers are bringing their children to the Lord Jesus and seeking his touch, seeking his touch, seeking his blessing. Apparently that was something of a Jewish tradition. You would take your child to a rabbi and ask the rabbi to pray for God's blessing upon your child, or to pray blessing upon him or her. Perhaps on the Day of Atonement you understood that your little children couldn't understand the way in which God was bringing his saving, pardoning blessing to his people, and so you would take your little boy, your little girl, to a rabbi, and you would ask that rabbi to seek the blessing of God upon the children you love. And it's interesting, as we read this story in three different Gospels, that we understand there were not only mothers here, there were parents here, there were fathers here. That very much reminds us that the calling in which we are engaged as Christian mothers is not one in which we should be isolated from our husbands as Christian fathers, and that actually the Scripture gives the chief responsibility not to Christian mothers, but to Christian fathers. And so we who are fathers need to look to our laurels to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve our wives in serving our children. But it's interesting, when we read Luke's account of this story, Luke emphasizes by the language he uses that these were not just children, these also included infants. And so we are to imagine parents, some of them bringing their children, babes in arms, and some of them bringing children who can walk, and they are crowding around the Lord Jesus, and they are saying to the disciples, we would like the Lord Jesus to bless our children. We would like the Lord Jesus to touch our children, because we understand, however opaquely they may have grasped all that this meant, we understand that our chief responsibility as mothers is to seek divine blessing for our children. And the way in which we seek that divine blessing is by bringing our children to Jesus. And I dare say that is the most fundamental lesson for parents, particularly for Christian mothers. Your highest calling as a mother, you have many callings, but as a mother, your highest privilege, you, I hope, have many privileges as a woman, but your highest privilege in life is to bring the children you have borne to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have a confidence and assurance that your children will belong to Jesus Christ, not only as they're in the home, not only as they grow up to adulthood, but the children you love will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. What could be a greater challenge? What could be a higher privilege? What could give a Christian mother greater joy than this? As the Apostle John puts it in another connection, to know that her dear children belong to the Lord. And so I want us to think together. And this is obviously a message not just for those of us who are mothers, but especially for those of us who are fathers, as well as those of us who are children, and those of us who know mothers, all of us here, that we might pray down God's blessing upon our Christian mothers. And that as a fellowship, a community, we might become a fellowship that would be known in the world for this great mysterious secret that we share, that our children love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing to notice from this passage, isn't it, is that here, in Jesus' time, Christian motherhood was a calling that presented great challenges. Here are these mothers, and their instinct is to try and find answers to the question, how am I going to get blessings for my children? And these particular parents and mothers, with whatever faith they have seen the difference between Jesus the teacher and all other rabbis. And their heart's desire is to bring their dear little ones to Jesus in order that he may touch their children and bless them. And it's so obvious, isn't it, from the very context that these are women. This is something of great importance. These are women who are swimming against the tide. The Christian mother is a woman who is willing to swim against the tide. By and large, the majority of parents and mothers in Jesus' day were taking their children in a formal way to the rabbis in the country to have this formal blessing. Perhaps the way many parents still in our country bring their children for what they call christening. It's the done thing. It would be almost a social embarrassment in the context in which they live to say, no, I refuse to have my child baptized. But you see, the Christian mother who really seeks the blessing of God for her children is going to be a woman who will swim against the tide of merely formal Christianity, and who will, with all her heart, long that the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ may be upon her children. David Lawton showed me some statistics during the course of a week from an address that he was giving elsewhere. There was a very interesting statistic in the middle of the many statistics that David Lawton had gathered together. The one that struck my eye was this: 50%, only 50% of the teens who were interviewed wanted to be deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and correspondingly, 50% of the parents who were interviewed wanted to be deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be an interesting survey, wouldn't it, in any Christian church in our country? How many of us have as our highest priority that we want to be thoroughly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the words of the anthem earlier on in the service today, give me Jesus and you can have the world, but give me Jesus. Don't you imagine there would be a striking correlation between that kind of mother and the kind of son or daughter who also said, I see what it means to want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I rightly seek many blessings for our children. My mother's greatest desire for me is yours, for you, and yours, for your dear children, is that they might get a better start in life than you had, that they might be able to do better than you did, that they might be enriched intellectually, socially, in home and family and in marriage. But you see, it's so possible for us to be so caught up with these things that we neglect the chief and the most important thing. All of these things are laudable, but it's possible to have all of these things in a completely Christless way. And you see, my friends, especially those of us who are mothers, this isn't simply a matter of doing the right thing. I've seen Christian mothers do the right thing. But it's not just we do the right thing. It's that love for the Lord Jesus Christ is manifestly to my children the driving force of my heart. And that's swimming against the tide, I tell you. That your chief motivation in being a mother would be that your children, your boys and girls, would be completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what they did with their lives, so long as they trusted in and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, you would die a happy woman, because you would know they would be with you for all eternity. But then you notice there were some sinister obstacles in their way, and the sinister obstacles turn out actually to be among Jesus' disciples. And they turn them away. They shoo them away. We're not told why. Perhaps they thought the Master isn't interested in these little children. He wouldn't have been much of a savior if he hadn't been interested in little children, would he? You wouldn't want a savior for yourself who wasn't wanting to be a savior for your sons and your daughters and these foolish, ignorant, proud disciples. Jesus isn't interested in little people. He's interested in big, important people like us disciples. You know, I think it's often true that a person's attitude to the Lord Jesus is going to be shown in their attitude to children. Don't you think that? That real likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in likeness to the littlest people as well as to the biggest people. And they turned them away. They knew so much. They were the experts in discipleship. Now we've tasted that certainly in my lifetime. We have been the victims of some educationalists and psychologists who have had deeply anti-Christian motivations and have said to parents, now your children aren't really interested in these kinds of questions. Maybe when they get older, but they're not really interested in God and in Jesus and in the great questions of life. Well, of course, we know that the truth is the very reverse. Let me tell you a story. There was a young woman, a wonderful young woman in our church in Glasgow who was so burdened about the local elementary school that she went to the headmaster and asked if she could start a Bible club. And I think the headmaster was game for anything if it would help him in the school. And she started this Bible club. These little ones, 8 and 9 and 10, who I think by and large knew nothing about the Christian gospel, she began to teach them. Then one night she cleared the furniture out of their home, she and her husband. And they gathered all these youngsters together with me to answer their questions. And I wrote down their questions. They were so memorable to me. This is 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds. How can God be everywhere at one time? How can God be in three parts? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God take lives away when they're so young? Why are people in poverty? Why do we all have different colors of skin? How can God hear all of our prayers at one time? If God knows everything, why do we pray? How does God decide when he's going to give us what we ask for? Are hell and the devil real? What's the difference between really believing in Jesus and really being a Christian? How can I be sure God loves me? How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? Why do we do bad things even when we become Christians? 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds. My dear friends, if you're going to be a Christian mother, you need to be one of the profoundest theologians on the face of the earth, don't you? And you know what many mothers do? They beat these questions out of their children because they've listened to some muddle-headed psychologist who said your children can't possibly be interested in the answers. Just like these foolish disciples. Shoo, Jesus isn't interested in you. And here were women who had seen. Now, we might be a little critical of them. We might say, now, what these women think they're doing coming for the touch of Jesus. Touch of Jesus doesn't make any difference. Does it make any difference? These hands had raised the dead. These hands had given sight to the blind. These hands had stilled the storm with a word and a finger pointing. They came to the Lord Jesus for a touch upon their children's lives that would transform their children's lives forever. And there's just a little indication here that these were mothers who unreservedly wanted, above all other things, they wanted to bring their children to Jesus. It is a calling that presents enormous challenges. Second, it's a calling to which the Lord Jesus gives enormous encouragement. It surely is one of the most difficult callings. You know, there was a Jewish prayer that the Jewish man prayed every single day, thanking God he hadn't been born a woman. And if you're a man, you can understand that. Not because you've got some mixed up sense of the difference between being a man and a woman, but because you see the day in, day out, hour long grind of motherhood. And you ask yourself the question, as a Christian father, as well as a Christian mother, does the Lord Jesus really encourage me in this? And encouragement's written all over this passage. It occurs, first of all, in a very unexpected way. You notice the word that's used about Jesus' response to his disciples. When Jesus saw it, verse 14, he was indignant. Now, there's a certain amount in the gospel story that tells us about Jesus' emotions, but the emotion of indignation is rarely seen in Jesus. Indeed, most of us don't associate indignation with Jesus, but Jesus was hopping mad in a holy way because his passion was to save these children. His passion was to bless their parents and their families. It must have been a tremendous encouragement to these parents, to these mothers, as they thought of the day in and day out business of bringing their children up, that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a sharp piece of his mind for getting in the way of these women bringing their dear ones to the Lord Jesus. But then, there's not only indignation, there's a very important declaration Jesus makes, and it sounds like a declaration. Let these children come to me, he says, verse 14. Do not stand in their way. Now notice the words, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus means by that, listen carefully if you can, what Jesus means by that is the kingdom of God belongs to these children and to all who belong to the same category as these children. What Jesus does not mean is that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children, but not to these children. You follow me? It's a very important distinction to understand. These words are often understood by well-meaning Christian people that Jesus is saying, of course the kingdom doesn't belong to these children, but it belongs to those who are prepared to become like children. Now he says that in the next verse, in verse 15, but that's not what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, he's talking about a category of people. He's not making a comparison between people. He's saying the kingdom of God belongs to these children and to all children who fit into the same category as these children. Now, who are these children? They are children who are being brought to the Lord Jesus by their parents. Isn't it interesting? Here, Mark's gospel, we've got the same words that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, because yours is the kingdom of God. In what sense is the kingdom of God belong to these children, and these children belong to the kingdom of God in this sense, that it is their entitled inheritance. As their mothers bring them to the Lord Jesus in faith, it is their entitled inheritance to hold on themselves to the Lord Jesus and know his saving grace. Now, Jesus does make an application of that, and perhaps it's that application that might apply to somebody here this morning. He says, now, unless you grown-ups are prepared to recognize that you are absolutely as helpless and hopeless as these infants in arms when it comes to entering the kingdom of God, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That's the very thing he said to Nicodemus, isn't it? Unless you are born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So he does use these children as an illustration, but the great point he is making is that he wants to give a promise of encouragement to these parents, to these mothers, to bring their children to Jesus, knowing that Jesus promises an inheritance in his kingdom as they and their children look to the Lord Jesus for his grace. And so we're told here in verse 16, Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now here's another vital point to understand. I remember when I was a youngster getting a great deal of heat from my Baptist friends who said, why do you use this passage at baptisms? This has got nothing to do with baptism. Jesus didn't baptize them. He simply blessed them. Now get this, my friends. Blessing is greater than baptism. Blessing is greater than baptism. Why do I say that? Because we trivialize the word blessing. We use it when somebody sneezes. Bless you. We've very little idea what it means. I've said to some of you, I think, maybe on a Wednesday, the reason we say bless you when people sneeze is because in the Middle Ages, sneezing was a sign of the plague. The plague was seen as a sign of the curse of God. That's why we teach our children a ring of roses, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. Here we are, middle class, mild-mannered American citizens, and we're teaching our children about the plague. In the nursery rhymes we teach them. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And so to say, bless you, originally meant, may the salvation of your God come to you. And that's what it means when you read it in the scriptures. In the scriptures, it's always the opposite of another word, isn't it? Cursing. Blessing is God turning his cursing away and transforming our lives into the experience of his merciful saving grace. So that what we read here is not merely that Jesus gave them a sign and patted them on the head and said, now be a good little boy or girl. It meant as he touched them, he blessed them. These were the hands that had raised the dead. These were the hands that brought the saving blessing of God. And he wanted to give these parents an encouragement to see that the blessing of God could also be their dear children. So Christian motherhood is a calling that presents great challenges. It's a calling to which the Lord Jesus gives great encouragements. And finally, it's a calling that has profound application to us all. It has application to us if we are children and have had the privilege of Christian mothers, what we owe to them. Now that's true at the natural level, isn't it? You know the story of the young teenager, well, I guess he was 18, he was about to leave for college. He was going to study accountancy and mathematics, and he'd reckoned up the number of Saturdays his parents hadn't given him his pocket money. And so he went out one day and he left a bill for his mother, $450 of unpaid pocket money. He came back to his bedroom later on in the day. His bill was lying on his bed. And his mother had left him a bill. 18 years, 15 hours a day, 7 days a week, skill level, administrator, counselor, manager, chef, educator, chauffeur, cleaner, $20 an hour, bill, $1.8 million, minus $450, $1,799,550 unpaid. What a debt. What an amazing debt. How thankful we should be. But at a spiritual level, it's just possible, you know, that you could have gone on as through infancy, through teenage years, and it's never dawned on. You know, my mother has been dead years, and I lived through so many experiences that I say, oh, this is what it was like for you, and I never thought about it. God, forgive me that I never thought about it. How thankful we should be. But the motive. Do you understand your mum's motive? She wants you to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an application for those of us who are husbands and fathers, doesn't it? How unsupportive we sometimes can be of this. And this is something to say to those of us who are older women. Doesn't the scripture encourage us that we have a ministry to younger women, to come alongside them, to share our experience, to encourage them, to see them through the difficult times? Are you that kind of woman? Ministering to our younger mothers and to those of us who are single women, that we might be able to prepare for this. And if God gives us a husband and family, that we should be such mothers. And if not, that we should have a deep sensitivity to what it means to be a Christian mother, as we long that they would have a sensitivity to what it means for us to be single. And it has an application, obviously, to those of us who are mothers. I think that there's probably nothing more commonplace in the life of a committed mother, that your love becomes care, that your care becomes worry, that your worry becomes anxiety, and then your anxiety becomes control. And what we need to learn to do is to take our children to the Lord Jesus and say to him, they're yours. It may be there is something sore about this for some of us who are mothers, because we've seen our children drift. You know the story of Augustine's mother, Monica, who saw him drift and drift and drift. And Bishop Ambrose found her in tears one day as she was pleading with God for her son, and said to encourage her, shall the son of these tears perish? Give them to Jesus and hold on. A calling that presents great challenges. A calling to which Jesus gives tremendous encouragements. And a calling that this Mother's Day has application, surely, to us all. May Christ abundantly bless our mothers and our children. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that your word finds us in every circumstance of life, that you have something to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. We pray most of all today that you would examine our hearts and our motivations, that all of us, children and mothers alike, may long most of all to belong together to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name.